الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we continue on our study of the life of the second successor of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, Al-Faruq, Umar ibn al-Khattab رضي الله عنه. May Allah be pleased with him and the Sahaba أجمعين. And we are studying part of Umar ibn al-Khattab achievement and contribution to this great religion of Islam. And there are many as we studied and continue to study, inshallah. But some of the most important contributions is the spread of Islam into the territories that are now part of the core of the Islamic world, of the Middle East into Pakistan and the subcontinent of India and all the way to North Africa. And all of that actually happened mostly at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, or the prelude to that, the seeds of that has been planted at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And we studied the Futuh of Al-Sham and Misr, Egypt and Libya. And we continue, inshallah, on our study. The first part was the struggle of Muslims against the Byzantine threat, against the Byzantine Empire. Now we turn into the study of the confrontations that Muslims had with the Persian Empire. When we go back to our study of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we remember that the Byzantine, as much as they were enemies to Islam and as fiercely as they rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's call, they were not as fierce or as bad in rejection, as strong rejection as the Persian was. We remember when the letter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reached Heraclius, he interrogated, he looked, and then he suggested to his bishops and to accept this religion, and then when he felt that they are gonna get rid of him, he then went back to his religion of Christianity. On the other hand, when the letter of the Prophet reached Kisra, the Persian king, he tore it apart, and he stepped on it, and he humiliated the messenger. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard about that, he said, "Mazzaq Allahu mulka," may Allah tear up his kingdom. And we'll see how that happened, and how the prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was proven to be true, as all of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was on the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. May Allah be pleased with him. The first, as Umar ibn al-Khattab said, always he would prefer Abu Bakr over him. And we know the second man of Islam after the Prophet ﷺ is Abu Bakr. And Abu Bakr was the one that sent the initial armies to fight the Persians. And the first commander that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu chose was Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha wa alaykum as-salam. Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha al-Shaybani. Now, Al-Muthanna ibn Harith al-Shaybani, when Abu Bakr chose men, Abu Bakr knew exactly how to choose and who to choose. When Umar ibn al-Khattab testified and he said, "Rahim Allahu Abu Bakr, kana a'lama bil-rijali minni." He said, "May Allah have mercy on Abu Bakr, he had better knowledge of men than I am." And Abu Bakr chose Al-Muthanna ibn Harith al-Shaybani. Why Al-Muthanna? Banu Shayban, the tribe that Al-Muthanna belongs to, is right at the Iraqi borders now, and actually into Iraq. And Banu Shayban, in the time before Islam, before Banu Shayban accepted Islam, had a confrontation with the Persians, and actually fought the Persians in a battle when Arabs, not Muslims, Arabs that were pagans basically, fought against Persia because of the tyranny of Kisra. And that battle was called Dhiqar. And in that battle of Dhiqar, the Arabs actually won against the Empire of Persia, that one particular battle. And when the Prophet ﷺ heard the news, he said, "Al-yawma intasafa al-arabu min al-ajam." He said, "Today, Arab took their fear, revenge from the Persians." Actually, the Persians were transgressing upon those tribes. Banu Shayban was one of these tribes. And Muthanna, after accepting Islam, he had a lot of experience in the territory, a lot of experience in where to take the army, and a lot of experience of how the Persians fight, because he was one of the participants in the battles with the Persians before Islam. So that was a very good choice from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and he sent al-Muthanna first to Iraq to fight in southern Iraq at the Persian borders at that time. Al-Muthanna asked for help, and as the wars of Ar-Ridda were finishing, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq sent him his best man, his best general. He sent him Khalid ibn al-Walid to help him. And with Khalid and al-Muthanna ibn Haritha, and al-Muthanna became a soldier under Khalid, they conquered and they were able to advance into southern Iraq. And they were south of the Euphrates River. At that time, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah was in trouble in Asham, fighting a huge Byzantine army. And he calls upon Abu Bakr for help. So Abu Bakr asks Khalid to go across the desert and help Abu Ubaidah. So Khalid ibn al-Walid leaves al-Iraq and goes to Asham based on the recommendations of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And as Khalid reached Asham, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu dies, and the new generation, the new phase of Umar ibn al-Khattab starts. So Abu Bakr is the one that started advancing against Persia and its allies. And Persia had many allies of the Arab tribes in that area. And actually, Arab tribes spread all the way up to almost northern Syria, where Al Jazeera was. But these tribes were divided, either pro-Persian or pro-Byzantine. Then Khalid ibn Walid, until he was sent by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq to Asham. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, as we know, passed away on the 13th year of Hijrah, and Umar ibn al-Khattab calls upon the Muslims. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, died on Tuesday, the 22nd of Jamad al-Akhir, Jamad al-2nd, on the 13th year of Hijrah. The next day, Umar ibn al-Khattab calls upon people, and he said al-Muthanna and his men need help. And he wanted to get an army and send it to help fighting in Iraq, and to help al-Muthanna ibn Haritha and those with him that were left in front of huge armies of Persians. And there was no response. Nobody took the initiative. Why is that? The Persian army was known as a very strong professional army. Then people were just recovering from the wars of Ar-Ridda. And many people went to fight in Asham. And there was no response to Umar ibn al-Khattab, no strong response to Umar ibn al-Khattab's call. So the second day he called again. And he made a speech to people asking them to go on and volunteer for the army. Now, the armies at that time, you volunteer for it, and you volunteer to go for jihad. And al-Muthanna ibn Haritha himself was in al-Madina at that time, and he himself gave a speech to the Muslims to entice them to go on that mission. And until the fourth day, this went on for 3 days, and Umar ibn al-Khattab speak to people, and al-Muthanna would speak to people, and nobody would take that initiative. People are a little bit weary about fighting the Persians. And the fourth day, a man came up, and his name was Abu Ubaid ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. Abu Ubaid ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi is from the tribe of Thaqif, one of the last tribes to accept Islam in At-Ta'if. And Abu Ubaid came, and Abu Ubaid was not a Sahabi. Abu Ubaid was not one of the Sahaba, was not one of the ones that took from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he came up and he said, I will go and I will take my people with me into Iraq, into fighting. And then another man came, and his name was Sulayt ibn Qais al-Ansari. He was from the Ansar and he was a Sahabi. And then he came to Umar ibn Khattab and he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, innama ha'ula'i al-Fursi shaqshaqatun min shaqa'iq al-Shaytan. He said, these Persians are only followers of the devil. They are worshippers of fire and they follow the devil's way. أَلَا وَإِنِّي قَدْ وَحَبْتُ نَفْسِي لِلَّهِ وَمَنْ أَجَابَنِي مِنْ بَنِي عَمِّي وَمَنْ اتَّبَعَنِي. He said, I have given myself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if he is going on a death mission, as if he's got the armies over there were so powerful that Muslims were thinking it's basically a suicide to go fight the Persians. And then after Sulayt and Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi volunteered, the Muslim continued and they were encouraged to volunteer. Now to choose a leader for this mission, Umar ibn al-Khattab surprised everybody by choosing Abu Ubaid ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqaf. Now as-Sahaba are preferred over non-Sahaba. And the early Sahaba are preferred over the late Sahaba. As-Sabiqoon, as-Sabiqoon, Ula'ika al-Muqarrabun. Now here is a non-Sahabi, non-companion of the Prophet, and Umar give him the command over an army that has Sahaba in it. So people came to Umar. And he said, "Hella amarta alayhim rajulan min as-sahaba?" Didn't you? Can you choose one of the Sahaba to give him the leadership over this army? And then he said, "Innama u'ammiru awwala man istajab." He said, "I will give the imara, I will give the commandership for the one who responded the first." They said, "How come?" He said, "The first Sahaba were preferred over everybody else because they were the first to respond to Islam, and Abu Ubaid is the first to respond to the call of jihad." Such he is more worthy of any of them to be the commander over that. And they said, "How about Sulayt? How about the second man? He is a Sahabi and he responded early enough. Why didn't you choose that Sulayt?" He said, "Inna Sulaytan ajulun fil harb." Sulayt he's a very brave man, but he is brave that he doesn't think long enough before he goes into the heat of battle. And I cannot put him a commander of an army that he will jeopardize and make fast decision and be so keen and so enthusiastic on fighting the Persians, well, he may jeopardize the life of the army and not make well thought of decisions. And that was the decision of Umar ibn al-Khattab. To go into the geography or the battlefield or where the Muslim fought against the Persian Empire, this entire area of Al-Iraq and Faris and beyond, but this is the battlefield, basically, if you will, for the early battles against the Persian Empire. The city of Al-Basra was built on the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab later on, and the city of Al-Kufa. This is the place of Dhiqar, where that battle between Arab tribes that basically inhabited this entire area over here. The area of Mesopotamia, or what has been called between the two rivers, and the Arab used to call southern area, this area between Tigris and Euphrates, Sawad al-Iraq. Or it's called the blackness of Iraq. And the reason is as you look from afar, this area is so green, from afar it looks like it's black. There's a lot of water and a lot of greenery and a lot of orchards, so they called it Sawad al-Iraq. And Muslims had control at the time of Khalid ibn Walid of most, wa alaykum salam, of most of these areas. There is the city of Al-Hira, which is a very important city for the Persians. The city of Wasat and Baghdad, which was a commercial but a small city at that time, and it's known with its marketplace. And Tikrit, which we all came to be familiar with at the time of this recent war. Tikrit is also one of the cities that was there at that time. And it was one of the centers for the Persian. The capital where Kisra was, what's called in Arabic al-Mada'in, which means the cities. It's so large that it's not only similar to one city, and this is actually not there today, but they call it al-Mada'in, or as is known in history as Ctesiphon. So, and then you have Nahavand, or Nahawand in Arabic, and also that was one of the important cities for the Persian. Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi went on with his army into South Iraq. And he's tried to settle and tried to discipline the tribes in the area of Iraq that rebelled against Muslims after the Muslims were weakened when al-Muthanna and Khalid left. And some of the tribes tried to go back into the Persian alliance. And then, immediately after Abu Ubaid arrived to the area, a Persian commander called Jaban, he took an army and he wanted to fight the new Muslim army that is coming to the area. And the two armies fought and faced in a battle called An-Namariq, which was the first battle that Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi fights in his mission in Iraq. And that was on the 13th year of Hijrah, and the same year where Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, died, and Umar ibn al-Khattab became the second Khalifa. And Jaban went, and most of the battles initially that Muslims had were south, were on the south and eastern banks of the Euphrates. And the two armies met in Al-Namariq, and to the surprise of the Persian army, Abu Ubaid was able to conquer that army. And there was a lot of fierce fighting in that particular battle. And Jaban himself was captured. When Jaban was captured, a soldier in the army. And the one that captured Jaban was an Arab, a Bedouin. He didn't know much, and he didn't know who he really got. He got the commander of that other army. So Jaban said, if you let me go, if you sell me myself, I will give you such and such gold and such silver. So the man said, I accept. I will set you free. And then Jaban was brought to Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi, and he said, he is the commander of the army. He should be killed. He should be executed. He did not surrender. So Abu Ubaid said, he was given a vow by a Muslim. And if I break a Muslim vow, then I would be afraid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would ask me about that on the Day of Judgment. And the deal that Jaban cut with that man goes away, and Jaban can go free. And he let him actually go free. The other commander came down, and we will see that Kisra sent three armies to face Abu Ubaid. The first army, alaykum salam, was led by Jaban. The second army came from Al-Madan, and it was also led by a commander called Narsi. And Narsi went, and then the third army that was coming down was one of the largest armies, and it was led by a commander called Jalinos. And Abu Ubaid went and wanted to start some skirmishes with Narsi, because if Jalinos reached to the area, then the army would be very large. And to tell you how many people were with Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi, he took 7,000 from Al-Madina, and then Khalid sent him 10,000 from Al-Sham, the ones that were fighting with him in Iraq, and then there were 4,000 that were in the area. So the entire forces that Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi were around 20,000 to 21,000 fighters. The Persians will send hundreds of thousands in each army. So it was, the Muslims were many folds, 5 to 1 or to 10 to 1 in every battle that these Muslims are fighting. So Abu Ubaid did not want Jalinos to reach the area, and it would become very difficult for a battle for Muslims. So he started his skirmishes with Narsi, as Narsi started at the liver, and the second battle was called the Battle of Barsoma. And that battle also was on the 13th year after Hijrah. And when they fought Narsi, the loots after that battle were so enormous, and as Jalinos was heading down to the area, he did not reach until the battle was already over. So Abu Ubaid secured already two battles in the area of South Iraq. So the third commander comes, and he sent him Al-Muthanna bin Haritha al-Shaybani. As we know, Al-Muthanna was with Abu Ubaid in his army. So Abu Ubaid secured the area of Barsoma, and he sent Al-Muthanna to fight Jalinos, and Al-Muthanna was able to conquer and defeat Jalinos, and Muslims had defeated three armies with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Had these three armies get together and fought the Muslims, it would have been a very difficult battle for Abu Ubaidah and the small army that he has. But with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with the some of the tactics and the intelligence of the fighting armies, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the victory in South Iraq in this early stage, very early stage of Al-Fatah to Al-Muslim in the three battles back to back. The other advantage that the Muslim had as historians reported, is actually their small number. They said with their small number, they were able to move fast. And their movements started the Persian army with their hundreds of thousands. Their movement was very slow. And at the time of battle, for Muslims, did not matter how many they were fighting, but they took advantage of their ability and agility to move fast in the battlefield. Kisra decided at this time, and Jalinos himself, the third commander, escaped to Al-Mada'in, to the city of Mada'in, and Kisra decided to prepare a very large army. The largest army that he had fighting Muslims at that time, whether on the time of Abu Bakr or this second phase of Al-Futuh, when Umar ibn al-Khattab sent Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi. And he sent one of his greatest commanders, and his name was Baman Jadhway, as is reported in Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah for Ibn Kathir. And he gave him the largest banner, the greatest banner that the Persians had, and he gave him some of the best prepared armies, and his mission was to basically wipe out the Muslim threat in South Iraq. The wife of Abu Ubaid, as this army was getting down, as it is reported in At-Tabari, that she saw a dream, and she told her husband about it, and she said, "I saw a man coming down from the sky, and with that man there is a pitcher filled with water, and that man gave you the water, and you drank from it, and then you gave it to your son, and he drank from it, and you gave it to your other son, and he drank from it, and then until seven of your family would drink from that." So Abu Ubaid looked at her and he said, "It is martyrdom. That means I will, inshallah, be martyred, and I will drink from the waters of Jannah." And this is how he interpreted that dream. So as he was prepared for battle, Abu Ubaid in his own mind was prepared for martyrdom. And the battle took place at the two banks, the two armies faced at the two banks of the Euphrates River. There was a bridge. This bridge will be known later as Bridge of Abu Ubaid. Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi, may Allah be pleased with him. And this battle will be known in history, and this is one of the most famous battles of the conquest of Iraq. It's called the Battle of the Jisr. Al-Jisr in Arabic means the bridge. The Battle of the Bridge, or known as the Battle of Jisru Abi Ubaid, the Bridge of Abu Ubaid. Abu Ubaid has a smaller army, around 20,000, compared to about 200,000 or greater, and the exact number is not reported, of the Persian armies. And the two armies faced off, crossed both banks of the river. Now, the custom and the military tradition at that time is one of the armies will cross to the other side. So the Persians sent, and another thing that the Persians had, they had elephants with them in that battle, which Muslims are not prepared usually to fight an army with elephants. But in that army and in that battle, Abu Ubaid faced with the Persian armies, and the Persian commander Jazwe sent to Abu Ubaid. He said, "Do you come to us, or should we come to you?" And in that call, usually there is a challenge. Now he is daring Abu Ubaid to come to him. And people asked Abu Ubaid and told, "Well, let them come to us." Abu Ubaid told them, "Ma hum bi ajra ala al mawti minna." He said, they don't fear death more than we do. He said, they fear death, but we don't. He said, "We would dare death. We will look death basically in the face." And he said, "We will cross to them." So the tradition was that the army will cross and they will let the army cross safely and then the fighting will start. And Abu Ubaid started moving his armies and let them face the Persian army one to one. And the right to the right, the heart to the heart, and the left to the left, and the command to the command. And with that, the battle started. And as the battle started, the weapon that of the elephants that Jazwe brought with him was very pivotal in that war. The elephants had bells and noise-making equipment on it, and the Muslims did not fear the elephants. They did not care about who would they fight. But their horses did. the horses of the Muslims never seen an elephant before. And this huge animal that is making noise, Muslims could not get their forces and their horses to come across. And they would force the horse to come forward and the horse would not. So to fight, they had to get down. Had to get off the back of their horses and fight on their feet. And that gave the Persians a great advantage over the Muslim army in this battle. So it was not only the numbers, it was also that the Muslims had to fight with horses that would not cooperate, would not do what they're trained to do. The other disadvantage is what turned out to be the important mistake that Abu Ubaid made as he squeezed his army between a river and an advancing army. So that was an important strategic mistake. And as the battle started, the Muslims were retreating little by little because they were not prepared for that advance and with this elephants that were fighting. So Abu Ubaid said, let us attack the elephants. Let's kill the elephants. And that way we can regroup and we can continue with the battle. And he went and he chose the largest elephant, which was called the white elephant that the Persians had. And he advanced to the elephant and the one's only elephant with his sword. And that's all he had. And he wanted to cut the belt that had holding the saddle over the elephants. And as he was advancing, he was thrown with arrows and the elephant stumped Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi. And Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi was martyred and he was killed by the elephant. Then his son takes his banner. Because Abu Ubaid gave a series of names. He said, if when I die, my son takes it, then my other son, and then my third son, and then my cousin, and he named seven people. And the seventh one was Al-Muthanna, Ibn Haritha al-Shaybani. So Abu Ubaidah was killed. And after Abu Ubaidah, his son Wahab, and then his son Malik, and his son Jabr, and then his cousins, until it reached, the banner reached Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha al-Shaybani, and the army, Muslim army, was being battered between the elephants and the river. And they were retreating in this battle, and Al-Muthanna takes over the leadership, and the Muslims started withdrawing through the bridge. Now Muslims, when they fight, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا لَقِيتُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا زَحْفًا فَلَا تُوَلُّهُمُ الْأَدْبَارِ. There is this ayah saying that when you face your enemy, you don't turn your back to them. Except if it is a tactical issue, أو متحيزا إلى فئة, or withdrawing to somebody, to a group, to continue basically the fighting. So a man looked at these withdrawing Muslims and he saw that this is a cowardness. And this cannot happen. And that man's name was Abdullah ibn Murtad al-Thaqafi. He's another man from Thaqif, from the same tribe of Abu Ubaid. So he ran to the bridge, and the bridges were not concrete. They were basically wood and ropes. And he cut the bridge. So nobody, no Muslims can withdraw from the battlefield. So subhanAllah, one problem after the other facing Muslims in this battle of the bridge. And he went and he stood at the bridge and he was fighting those who want to come and escape. So Muslims had nowhere to escape but to jump into the river. And the Muslims of the desert are not good swimmers. And they started drowning in the river. And it was one disaster after the other. Now, the Muslims on this particular battlefield were about 10,000 only that went around the river. The others were in different places trying to protect the areas that the Muslims controlled. So the numbers were down and they were faced with the elephants, with a broken bridge, and with this stampede that was facing them. And Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha al-Shaybani looked and they brought Abdullah ibn Murtad to him. And they said, this man cut the bridge. So he said, why did you do that? He said, Ya Amir, innahum yan, they are escaping, my commander. And then Al-Muthanna got so angry, he smacked him, he beat him. And he said, who told you to do this? Whose order did you get to cut the bridge? You cannot improvise in war. There is a leader in the battlefield that you have to follow orders. And then Al-Muthanna took order, took charge, and he protected himself with a few people, Muslims, until they repaired the bridge. And they connected the bridge together, and then he stood with only a few. And he told the Muslims, I am the last to cross. Start crossing and cross slowly. His orders were to cross slowly. Why is that? Because as people withdrawing from the battlefield, the stampede can happen. And chaos can ensue, and they can kill each other. They can fall in the river. He said, everybody should cross, and his orders were to take your time as you withdraw from the battlefield. And here's the heroism of the Jisr. The heroism of this battle was with Al-Muthanna and his people, just an impenetrable wall in front of this stampede of the elephants, of the horsemen, of the fighting force of the Persians, and they were a wall in front of them, just defending their brothers as they were crossing to the other bank of the river. And that heroic fighting continued to go on, and Al-Muthanna continued to protect the bridge with his group until the very last Muslim crossed over, and until the Muslim army regrouped on the other bank of the river. And they were ready to refight again in front of the Persian army. The Persians looked at the casualties. Now, in this one battle, and if we remember the number of casualties Muslims usually suffer, it's usually maximum in the hundreds. Now, the largest battle before this was the Battle of Al-Yamama, when Muslim lost 1,000. And the Battle of Al-Jisr, Muslim lost 4,000 fighters out of 10,000 fighters. 40% of the Muslim army was killed on the other bank of the river. The Persians, despite their overwhelming power and their victory in that battle, they lost 6,000. So the Persians still lost basically more than the Muslims due to the fierce fighting of the Muslims at that river. And because of that, they did not cross to the other side. The Persians did not follow. And the Muslims and Al-Muthanna were ready to defend the other side of the bridge and the other side of the battle. And the Persians did not dare to cross over. And that was also one of the heroic moments of that important battle. And that, may Allah have mercy on Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi. Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi made that tactical mistake to cross to the other side and to leave his army between a river and the elephants. Abdullah ibn Murtad, may Allah have mercy on him, made the mistake of cutting the bridge before counseling his commander, before taking orders to do what they need to do. And Muslims learned from these lessons. We remember later on when Amr ibn al-As asked Umar ibn al-Khattab in Egypt that we studied last time. He said, come to me to Egypt. And Umar ibn al-Khattab sent him, he said, leave no body of water between you and me. He said, I don't want you to be stuck behind the Nile. You come to the other side where I can supply you and I can help you. And that's why Cairo was built, because it was on the side of Arabia on the River Nile and not across. And Alexandria did not become the capital of the Muslim army. So Muslims learned a lot from that lesson. And this lesson would be applied later on very shortly in the next big battle that these Muslims will have in Al-Iraq. Yes.
The elephants may be difficult to cross.
Cross, and that is very true. The bridges of that time would not stand the weight of the elephants. But the Muslims were beaten. I mean, defeated, and the army is shaken. And there's many numbers, if they'd follow without the elephants, they would have a chance, and tactically speaking. Another thing with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happened is Kisra dies around that time. And his kingdom becoming chaos and turmoil, because there were two heirs. There was no obvious heir to the throne, but there were two big generals and two people of importance in Persia, and they both claim the throne. One of them was a man known as Al-Fayruzan, and the other one in Arabic history books, and the other one a general known as Rustum. And these two people were facing each other. And they called upon Jazuwei to come back to Al-Mada'in until this dispute resolve. And that was the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that golden opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for Muslim gave Muslims time to regroup, as the next thing that the Persians will regroup and they will cross and they will start fighting Muslims everywhere. They follow the defeated Muslim army and wipe out the advance of Muslims. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this, and that's what happened. And after the battle of Al-Iraq, that the political, and this should be unrest, starts in Persia, divided the army between Rustam and Fairuzan, and the Jazuway goes back to Al-Mada'in. And then Umar had Ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu heard the news of the defeat of Al-Jisr, of the bridge, and he said, Allahumma kullu muslimin fi hillin minni, ana fi'atu kulli muslim. This is a vague statement in Arabic if people don't understand the history behind this word. But Umar said, I am the group, I am the base of every Muslim. If we remember where that came from, it's from the Battle of Mu'tah. When the Battle of Mu'tah, when Khalid ibn al-Walid had 3,000 and they was faced with 200,000, and Zayd ibn Haritha died, and Abdullah ibn Rawaha killed, and all of these martyrs, leader after leader, and then Khalid got the leadership in that Battle of Mu'tah, he withdrew from the battlefield. So when Khalid and his army walked to Al-Madinah, people were stoning them. They said, cowards, you escaped the battlefield. And the Prophet said, no, إِلَّا مُتَحَيِّزًا لِفِئَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, unless you're heading to your group, and I am the group of every Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَنَا فِئَةُ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. So Umar said the same thing. He said, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ, يعني, why did they not withdraw when they were faced with this? He said, أَنَا فِئَةُ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. I am the base of every Muslim. They should have withdrawn. They should have left that battlefield when they knew that the danger was so imminent, and they should not have suffered all of these casualties. And then he said, رحم الله أبا عبيد, and may Allah have mercy for Abu Ubaid. لو انحاز إلي أنا فئته. He said, if he would come to me, then I would be his base. I would help him and he would go back. He did not have to do this suicidal battle and endanger the Muslims in that battle. After that, Al-Faruq Umar ibn al-Khattab started supplying the Muslim army in South Iraq and started getting the people ready for a fierce battle, as he knew that it is coming. Now the Persians are so excited and so in victory and so ready to finish off this. This is the first victory that the Persians have over Muslims. They said, okay, now it's time to get the rest of them and to clean our kingdom from them. So Umar ibn al-Khattab started getting people, and the history books reported that there was a bigger army. But the exact number of the army that Umar ibn al-Khattab supplied is not known, at least in all the references that we looked at. The Persians send another army. Send an army led by a man called Mahran. And Mahran's mission was to finish off what is left of the Muslims in the areas of Iraq. And they met at a different bridge. It's not the same place, although I use the same chart, but just can't draw many. But it is a different bridge. It's an area called Al-Buwaid. Al-Muthanna was the leader and that was left after Abu Ubaid. And Umar ibn al-Khattab sent everything to Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha, al-Shaybani, who became again the commander of the Muslim armies in Al-Iraq that were fighting the Persians. Mahran got his elephants, his armies across the river, sent to Al-Muthanna. And he said, would you come to me or I would come to you? Al-Muthanna said, you come to me. You don't dare me. You just come to me. And he learned the lessons, and he had clear orders from Umar ibn al-Khattab. You do not leave your back to a river. You do not do the same mistake. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about the mu'mins, about the believers. He said, لا يلدغ المؤمن من جحر مرتين. A mu'min cannot be stung from the same hall twice. Muslim learns. Muslims make mistake. The mu'min makes mistake, but they learn, inshallah, from their mistakes. And this was in Ramadan of the 13th of Hijrah, which is the ninth month of the Islamic calendar. So towards the end of the 13th year of Hijrah. And Al-Muthanna walked in front of his army and he said, Aftaru, break your fast. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in battle, so you would be strong enough to continue fighting. And he broke his fast in front of the army, and the rest of the army broke their fast. And then he would walk to every clan. He would use everything that he has. He said, لا تؤتى العرب من قبلكم. He said, do not shame the rest of your people. Do not shame the Arabs. Do not shame the Muslims. Do not be defeated. Do not be shaken. And he would go to every single clan and give them their own speech about, you are the ones that we're depending on after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you should not be shaken. You should not be defeated. And after that, he said, when they crossed to us, and he asked the Persian army to cross, and the Persian army crossed and positioned themselves in front of the Muslim army. And Al-Muthanna said, I will give you the signal to start the battle. I will give you the first takbira, the second takbira, and the third takbira, and you attack with the fourth one. So the Muslim army would all make takbir together. And as the Abu Al-Muthanna made the very first takbira, the Persians attacked. The Persians were so ready, they were so excited, and they were so filled with confidence that as they heard the first takbir with the Muslim camp, they attacked the Muslims, and the battle of Al-Buwayb started. As the battle of the Buwayb started, it was one of the fiercest battles. And the right engaged the right, the left engaged the left, and the heart engaged the heart. And in the heart of the Muslim army was Al-Muthanna, and then the heart of the Persian army, or the middle of the Persian army, was Mahran, their leader. And Al-Muthanna, his heroic fighting and the people around him became very clear in this battle. As the middle of the Muslim army were able to penetrate through the heart of the Persian army, and he killed Mahran. And Mahran was killed. And Al-Muthanna walked across, he penetrated across the heart of the Persian army into the bridge. And what he did is he cut the bridge. He cut the bridge and he prevented, and he helped to prevent anybody from escaping to the other side from the Persian army. And as the Persians saw their leader and their banner down and their leader is dead, they tried to escape the battlefield. And they were basically between the three, the right, the left, and the heart of the Muslim army, and they were squeezed in the middle. And the fighting was very fierce, and the Persian army was wiped. And the Muslims counted in some history books the people killed in the Persian army as 100,000 Persian fighters were killed in the Buwayb. And the Buwayb equivalent, if you remember the Futuh al-Sham, the historian said the Buwayb is the Yarmouk of al-Iraq. It is the equivalent to the Yarmouk battle. It opened the Iraq, the Sawad al-Iraq. And we know that actually the biggest battle and the more important battle was the battle of al-Qadisiyah later on. But the Buwayb was the important one, as it opened most of Iraq to the Muslim army. And after Al-Buwayb, Muslims' engagement was mostly on the other side, on the northern side of the Euphrates banks. Most of their battles before were on the southern part of the Euphrates bank. So that opened the territory of Al-Iraq. After the battle ended, Al-Muthanna regrouped his army. And he gave him a speech and he said, لَقَدْ قَاتَلْتُ الْعَرَبَ وَالْعَجَمَ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ وَالْإِسْلَامِ. He said, I fought against the Persians, and I fought Arabs in both before Islam and after Islam. And he said before Islam that 100 of Persians would worth 1,000 of the Arabs, which were non-Muslims at that time. And he said, today I would see that 100 Muslims is worth more than 1,000 Persian men. And then he said to his troop, he said, I made a mistake that I don't want you to make after that. He said, I cut the bridge. And that is a mistake. And please don't do what I did again. And I regret what I did. Why did he say that? He's apologizing. He said, I put a Persian in a position that they had nothing to lose, that they would fight until death. We put them in a position that they would fight more fiercely and then they would fight in the usual situation. They were more than us. And that would have jeopardized the Muslim army. A man who is fighting for his life would fight for his life, would fight very fiercely. And he said, we should have let them a way out and defeat them and then follow them later. So he said, do what I say, don't do what I do, in a way. He said, don't do what I just did. And what I did was a tactical mistake. So see, at the moment of victory where he should be so proud and so, he was so humble. And he was, in his speech, he was telling the army what kind of mistakes he did. And this is the spirit of Islam. This is the spirit of a man who's not looking for fame. He's not looking to be called a great commander or a great fighter. And in his speech of victory, he's telling people, here's my mistakes, and here's the deal, and the people that you are fighting, you are worth 10 to 1 as when you compare to them. And that's what he was telling them. And that, the Buwayd, is what gave Muslim foothold in Sawad al-Iraq, in this area of the south of Iraq. And al-Muthanna and his army were controlling this area of Sawad al-Iraq. Most of the people that had treaties with Khalid ibn al-Walid before and they broke it, came to al-Muthanna and they delivered. And they said, we want treaties again and we would give you our promises again. And al-Muthanna spread the Islam dominance in the southern area of between the two rivers of Mesopotamia, as we know it in history. If you go to Iraq today, Iraq is divided into counties, and one of the counties is called Al-Muthanna County, and that is one of the biggest counties in this area, because Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha is really the true and first conqueror of Al-Iraq from the Persians. What Al-Muthanna did after that is he started something called the raids. The Muslims started going all the way up to Tikrit and to the northern, and they crossed into Al-Jazeera in northern Syria, fighting the tribes that are allied to the Persian. He sent a raid to the market of Baghdad, even into the Tigris River, very close to the capital of Persia. And they sent raids to Wasat, to the area of Wasat. Now this is the fortresses of the Persian. This is coming very close to where the main forces of the Persians are. And with that, with all these raids, as Rustam and Al-Fayruzan was having their conflicts in the area of Al-Mada'in, they got together. And the elite of the Persian ruling group came to both of them. And they sat both of them together, the two fighting parties, Rustam and Al-Fayruzan. And they said to them, Arabs, Muslims are crossing and they're everywhere in Sawad al-Iraq. They're everywhere in Iraq. And you are busy fighting each other. If you don't agree, you will be both killed. We will kill both of you, or you will agree to get together and let's fight this danger coming from the south. And what they did is they said, well, we'll have to find a Kisra. We will have to find a king. Because both of us, they don't have the royal blood. They're not a Sasanian. They're generals, but they don't belong to the Sasanian family. So they said, let's find an heir to the throne. So they brought all the concubines, all the wives of the dead Kisra. And until they found one. So what happened before is Shahryar, son of Kisra, wanted to have the kingdom all to himself. So he brought all his brothers and all his nephews and everybody that belongs to their family, and he slaughtered them. So the kingdom would be in his own family. And his children did not survive after him. But they finally found one that survived to a concubine. And his name was Yazdajrid. And Yazdajrid, we will see that he is the Kisra that became the king. And then Rustam and the Fayruzan decided to make this man their Kisra, the new Kisra, because he is the son of Shahryar. So this man becomes the Kisra, and both Rustam and Al-Fayruzan go back into fighting, into making the army up to fight the danger of the Muslims. So they resolve the political unrest and the conflict within the Mada'in. And after the Persians regrouped, they gave the orders to move to Mesopotamia and to fight the Muslim army. Now they moved with the largest possible Persian army. Army they only have when they would fight the Byzantine. They were now they know the weight of the battle. Now they know that what they're fighting is not just tribes that are coming out of the desert. They're fighting a real danger. So they got everything they have. They put their weight, their heavy military machine into that one army and they send it down. Al-Muthanna sends to Umar. He said, I don't think we can handle this one. We have a problem. Umar ibn al-Khattab realized the problem. And he said, and the first thing that happened is those people that gave the treaties to Al-Muthanna started revoking their treaties again. Here comes the help from Persia. So they pledge allegiance back to Persia. So Al-Muthanna was losing support from everywhere. So the first thing he's regrouped. He took all the raids that he was sending everywhere and he regrouped it in South Iraq. But then Umar ibn al-Khattab sent him a letter and he said, أَمَّا بَعْدْ After Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim فَخْرُجُوا مِنْ بَيْنَ ظَهْرَانَيِّ الْأَعَاجِمِ He said, leave between from between the Persians. وَتَنَحَّوْا إِلَى الْبَرْ And go into a dry land. He said, don't, we know the areas in South Iraq and it's all swamp. And it's easy to trap horse riders, easy to trap people that are fighting. He said, go to dry land. Leave what the gains that you had and move into a dry land. وَلَا تَدَعُوا فِي رَبِيعَةَ أَحَدًا وَلَا مُضَرًا وَلَا خُلَفَائِهِمْ وَلَا فَارِسًا إِلَّا شَلَبْتُمُوا Umar ibn al-Khattab makes history in this. He said, do not leave anybody. Number one, you leave, you withdraw. And you go across the Euphrates into the dry land that we can fight over. And Al-Muthanna obeys. Then he said, you come to our allies, all the Muslim tribes in that area. And the very, very first time in Islamic history, Umar drafts. He said, don't ask for a volunteer. Everybody that can fight will be brought under your command. And this is the first military draft in Islamic history. And after that, after Umar, that becomes the custom. If there is a danger, if there is something that is threatening Muslims, it's not a voluntary call for jihad. It is fard'ain for one, that everybody should come. But if they elect not to come, they will come. And that was the first draft in Islamic history. And he said, and then they settle everybody until you get my orders. And after that, this is the prelude to the biggest battle that the Muslims had mostly on any front, which is the Battle of Al-Qadisiyah, where this huge army of the Persians will be faced with the army of Muslims. And inshallah, next session we will study how Umar ibn al-Khattab sends the best man he has in Medina, one of the 10 that are given the glad tiding of paradise. The man who was called the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he is kin to the Prophet on his mother's side. The Prophet used to tell the Sahaba, هذا خالي فليرني أحدكم خاله. He said, this is my uncle. Show me your uncles. He would be proud of him. And then he is the only one when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would compliment the Sahabi, he would say, فداك أبي or فداك أمي. He said, to you, it's just an Arabic term. To you, I give my father, or to you, I give my mother. It's like, you're as dear to me as... And for this man, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Irmi Sa'd, fidaka abi wa ummi. He would give his father and mother in one sentence to this man, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. And that is the man that Umar ibn al-Khattab sends to lead the battle of Al-Qadisiyah, this major battle, and inshallah we will study and over the next session. So at this point I will stop inshallah and we'll have a few minutes for questions and answers. Jazakallah khair. Wa alaikum
assalam. A question on what was the prompt to enact the draft at this point
and not before? Umar ibn al-Khattab in Medina, if we go back, this is the 14th year of Hijrah now. Armies are going to Asham. Armies are going to Persia. In Al-Medina, not much left. He had only few fighters left in Al-Medina. And he would send them. But still, the Arab tribes that were just coming out of the wars of Ridda had many fighters. And they were trying to discipline themselves back in Islam. But they were not people that were raised directly by the Prophet ﷺ. This is the 14th year of Hijrah. The Prophet has been dead only ﷺ for 3 years. 2.5 years almost. This is the first year of Umar ibn Khattab rule. So these Arab tribes that are away from Medina, they had to have orders. They had to have a way of knowing where to go, what to do, and how, who should fight and who should not fight. And until this point, it was voluntary from Rabi'ah. And I mean, you know, the orders went to the tribes in that area that you draft from them. Because in Medina, if you draft, you don't need to draft in Medina. You have to prevent people from going to war. You have to keep them. But in those tribes, it was only basically the righteous, the good Muslims that would go in. But the many people would not. And at this point, Umar said, this is not a choice. If you have a treaty and you are a Muslim and you have an obligation to the Muslim Ummah, then you have to pay your obligations by fighting for the Ummah.
So this provision was there, but it was never enforced until this point.
It is Fard Ain. It is Fard from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the Muslims are threatened that every Muslim who can fight should be going to fight. But at this point, it was a voluntary call. Hayya ala al-jihad. Come on to jihad, they come. This time he said, no, you go search. It is Fard, and you have to bring him to their Fard. Allah drafted every Muslim. Yes. Jazakallah khair. Yes. Jazakallah khair. Fard al-kifaya is if a group of Muslim did, it would suffice for the rest of the Muslim ummah. Fard al-ayn, every Muslim has to do. And at this point, al-Muthanna army would be swallowed. There was no doubt that this army would have been wiped out with the advancing forces. And we will see next session, inshallah, how big that force was, still, even after the help came, even after the draft. So before that, it became very important for Umar to fulfill what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, prepare for them whatever you can of force and of horsemen. So this is what he can. There are so many tribes, there are many fighters, and he would draft every one of them to this important battle. Yes, Jazakallah.
Interestingly, Khalifa Umar, look at his strategic knowledge about that area and how he, you know, he's even the field commander, Mutanna, he's commanding him about the area and, you know, the swamps and everything, the Udra.
Right.
So that was a very important decision, I think.
Right.
How could he, from sitting there in Medina, without having the knowledge of that area, how could he strategically decide that point?
I'll try to answer this inshallah quickly because it's time for Adhan al-Isha. Umar ibn al-Khattab, not only, number one, he had the farasa, he had the intelligence hunch of a Muslim, the intelligence of the fight to make the right decision. We say how many times his opinion even contradicted the opinion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a few times, and he was right. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send the support saying Umar was right. Umar had this vision, this really intelligence, and this way of knowing what is right. The other thing, and we will study that Umar had some type of intelligence inside the army to make sure that everybody is doing their job right. And he would interrogate them. And he would have something called al-uyun. He would have eyes, or spy, if you will, but not really to spy on the army. It's just to make sure, it's like inspectors, to make sure everything was going right. And he would have communication. Remember when he relieved Khalid from his duty, he relieved Khalid because Khalid would not listen to what Umar would say. He would do his own thing on the battlefield, which many times turned out to be right. But Umar wanted to make sure because he felt responsibility. When the army of Abu Ubaid was trapped between the river and the elephants, Umar felt responsible. So Umar would give strict orders to Al-Muthanna where to go, what to fight, what to do, so not a tragedy like this would happen again. And that's why he said, retreat. Because the Muslims would not retreat. They don't have a command. The Muslims, by their duty of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not turn your back and running to them. They will not retreat. They will not leave an area that they have, unless their commander says so. So Umar had to give the order. There is no other choice. So he did. Yes, Jazakallah. بعد الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم said لقد كان من قبلكم محدثون فإن كان في أمتي فإنه عمر. He said before you there were people who had inspiration. He would get the not a revelation from not a book from Allah but had be inspired to do the right thing from Allah. And if there is one in my ummah, it would be Umar. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is telling the ummah in hadith sahih that he this man will do the right thing and will make the right decisions inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Hira
is a city. Well, it was a capital of a city, and it was inhabited by the kings of Al-Manazira. And it was the capital of the Arab tribe of Al-Manazir. And they were allied to Persia. So it was the capital of the allies, not the capital of the Persians. The Persians, their capital was Al-Madain. But it was a city of palaces and area, the area of Al-Hira.
Yeah,
right. And that's where the battle of Dhiqar ensued and started, because after they went to Al-Hira, and remember the story. Jazakallah. Yes.
He had a past empire at that time. He had to keep account of everything. How could he do it?
Well, I mean, subhanAllah, that's why he's Umar. I don't know how we do it. Allahu A'lam. SubhanAllah. We are out of time. Yeah. Yes, go ahead.
Just look at the two personalities, Al-Muthanna and Abu Ubaid. Al-Muthanna used strategy and logic, right? So he did very good in the battle. And Abu Ubaid, would it be correct to say, he did a judgment call, he got emotional, he said, okay, death, it's up to us, let's go on a suicidal mission. Hence the word suicide. And therefore, he did not do too well. Would it be okay to say that way or not?
Yes, and I apologize about using that word. Actually, it's not. Abu Ubaid, if he knew that his army would be killed, and this would be the end, he wouldn't have not done that. He thought that they were daring him to cross. He said, are they trying to scare me with death? I'm afraid, we are fighting for shahada, we are fighting for martyrdom. He would not endanger the life of the Muslims. He made a tactical mistake, there is no doubt about that, and he did not have the vision to see what was gonna happen. And he didn't know about the elephant fighting, he didn't know about any of that. Muslims learned from that. And they in Al-Buwayb, they applied that lesson that they learned. Jazakumullah khair. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins and to help us learn the things that we don't know of our religion and to apply the things that to learn to our daily life, inshallah. قُلُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمَ لِي لَا لَكُمْ فَيَا فَوْزَ مُسْتَغْفِرِينَ صَلِّ اللَّهُمْ عَلَى سَيِّدْنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.